hand up, and they'll come by. One over here. Anybody else? Slip your hand up there. A couple other things I just want to add real quick. You pray for Jackie Lauer's daughter, Beth Ann Lauer. This is the gal who had, was it liver transplant, I guess it was, some years ago. And they've taken her to the hospital. They're afraid it's a heart attack. So you pray for Jackie Lauer's daughter, Beth Ann. I know she'd appreciate that. This evening, after the evening service, we're going to have a couple guys, maybe as many as we can get, I guess, set up some tables in the back fellowship hall for the Ladies King's Daughters tomorrow night, and some chairs. I know that they'd appreciate that, so there'll be somebody back there kind of direct. But if you could have some guys with some muscles help put those chairs up and the tables, I know they'd appreciate that. Offering on envelopes are available back at the welcome desk. And a sweetheart banquet, don't forget about that. There's only so many seats, 96 seats. That's all we can put in there, 12 tables of eight. Now, it's a little different with the menu this year. Had some folks, we did the same thing for quite a few years. And so we're kind of shaking up a little bit here. But to do that and try to still keep the price down, we're going to have either sliced sirloin or Smoky Mountain chicken. And actually, it's all kind of coming from Ruby Tuesday, believe it or not. And so you'll enjoy it. But you've got to choose between the sirloin or the chicken. So beef or chicken for your main. And we're getting a little extra, so it's all said and done. Then the seconds are up for grabs. But you'll have that and a couple of veggies and the dessert and the drink and so forth. And their little cheesy biscuits that they do. But anyway, so it'll be a nice evening. And it's $25 per couple. But we will ask you to choose between the beef or the chicken. But so I'd appreciate that. And I think that's all. Matthew chapter 28, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 28, last chapter. We kind of got in a few things there. Verse 11 through 15 we covered last week with all about the resurrection there and so forth. But let's read here. First 15 verses of Matthew chapter 28. Coming down to the end of this day. This is message number 78, I think. And working our way through Matthew. But I wanted, this is the key, this is the open door, so to speak, the gateway to the New Testament. And I really wanted to walk it through, get it all in your mind, put it all in place there. All right, verse number one, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, I just think it's funny that the keepers became as dead men and the ladies are willing to talk to the angel. I don't know. But anyway, that's kind of amusing. The angel said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly. Now, it's interesting. Come and see, then go quickly. He says, listen, I want you to see, but we're not supposed to sit there and look. We have a job to do. There's way too many Christians that just sit and admire the gospel without giving the gospel out. He says, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And it's almost like, that's kind of funny, but hey, guys, that's really, hey, here I am. All hail. And they came and beheld him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren, that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests and all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away when he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now, we really won't cover verses 11 through 50, which I just read, because we talked about that last week. But we're going to talk mostly about the first 10 verses, and I think it's going to be a blessing. We're going to talk about a new day, a new day. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that the salvation is sealed. It's finished. As Jesus cried at the cross, it is finished. Thank you so much for the fact that you were willing to come and die on a cross for us, to come so far just to die for us. And thank you that we have life, and not just life again, to die again like Lazarus, but eternal life. And not just eternal life, but life more abundantly. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this evening. I want to be a blessing. And help us just to maybe spend some time focusing on that wonderful doctrine, that wonderful truth of a resurrected Christ. Put it in your hands, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We have come to the last chapter of Matthew. Jesus has proven himself to be sovereign over all that's natural and all that's over all that's supernatural. He's coming to his own, and his own has received him not. His people have turned their back on him. But think about this. Jesus has not turned his back on his people. We said, well, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. I understand. But do you realize that Jesus still died for the sins of the world, including all those that participated in any way in having him crucified? He still died for them. They're not going to be able to get to the throne and say, well, I decided last minute I wanted to get saved, but he hadn't paid for my sin, so I was stuck. No one's going to be able to say that. Now, these last two messages, tonight and next week, deal with two rather simple and yet very essential doctrines and themes in the Bible. And so tonight we're just going to look at the resurrection. To some folks, this is going to be review, I guess. To some folks, you're going to think about it all over again. I remember when I was a kid and in Sunday school, and you know, we would talk about the resurrection. Of course, sometimes it showed up in different times of the year, but usually it was Easter weekend or the weekend before, somehow in Sunday school, that we'd talk about the resurrection. And as a kid, I used to think, oh, good, I like happy endings. He didn't stay dead. He got to come out. But when I lead somebody to Christ, that's one of the things I like to bring up. The fact is, it's more than just a happy ending. Let me give you number one. The resurrection is settled. It is settled. It happened. Just settle that in your heart. There's more evidence for the resurrection of Christ than is for a lot of things, that a lot of court cases that have been won across the country. He was seen by many. There's testimony, even other writings from place to place, not a lot, but there are some testimony and other writings that have referred to the resurrection of Christ. Now, the fact is, in our passage here, let's read this one more time, the first six verses. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Why? For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now it has, number one, been settled. The resurrection is settled. Letter B, The resurrection was foretold in prophecy. We're going to do a lot of Bible turning, so keep your place in Matthew. Turn back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse number 8. My wife gave me her cold. Excuse me. I woke up with it this morning. Psalm 16, verse number 8. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, confident expectation. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And the Holy One there, speaking of Christ, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That part there where it talks about he will not leave his soul in hell. If you take that, now turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Still keep your place in Matthew. Go back to the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse number 22. And we've got Peter's Pentecostal message. The message of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. In the middle of that message, Peter is speaking to the Jews. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He says approved. In other words, you know he was more than just a man. He was a man, but he was a man approved by God. God put his hand on him. We know who he is by what he did. Verse 23, him, that's the fella, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he says, your counsel decided to deliver him. But by the way, God knew all about it. They weren't doing it. God was allowing it to happen. He knew that they were going to do that. It had to be done. So they were delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why? Watch. Look at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. What's he quoting? He's quoting Psalm 16, which we just read. Because, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens. But he saith unto him, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You get verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter, unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. He said, get saved, in other words. And so what we're saying here is the prophecy. And there's more. We can go to Isaiah 53, and you know the Isaiah 53. I'm not going to take the time right now. But Isaiah 53 talks about the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. And it says that he looked upon him and he was satisfied But he says he's going to, listen, he's going to raise him up. He's going to be with, he's going to have thrones. He's going to be in power. You can't be in power if you're dead. I mean, listen, they knew that he was going to rise again. The thief on the cross says, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. What kind of kingdom does a dead man have? He doesn't. So obviously, somehow he believed that he was going to rise again. He was going to have his kingdom. That the prophecies tell so. Letter C, the resurrection was foretold by Jesus. The resurrection was foretold by Jesus. Look what it says in Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art offense me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. But he said, They're going to crucify me, but I'm going to rise again. Matthew 17, 22. You've got it there in your paper there. He says, And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. It's amazing. When the third day came, they still wondered what in the world happened. I'm not sure. Oh, I don't know. Can we really believe this? In fact, at the time of his ascension, it says to believe it, some doubted. We'll see it in a little while here. Luke 9:22 says, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. In a message, Acts chapter 10, verse 40. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now watch this. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him, and after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Matthew 17, 9. And they came from the mountain, Jesus charged himself, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Matthew 26, 31, then saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, speaking to his disciples. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. I think he thinks it's a pretty important thing. Don't take this lightly. Jesus Christ rose again. If he did not rise again, we're going to find out we're still in our sins. There's got to be a resurrection. I'll be honest with you, and we're going to, when we get to next week's lesson, when it says at the end of this chapter, go ye therefore and teach all nations. If we're not careful, we will go around and get notches on our belt. That's not what he's asking us to do. He wants to make sure they understand there's a death because there's sin. There's a death, there's a burial, there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection because sin has been conquered. Death has been conquered. It's paid for. It's all done. You've got to have the resurrection. You need to know what you understand. I'll tell you why a lot of Christians do not have the faith to live life according to the promises of God. You know, I like to spend a lot of time talking about what God can do, life more abundantly, and I love talking about that, but the fact that will do you no good if you can't sell the fact that Jesus died, pay for your sins, all of them, rose again, proven they're paid for. It's done. It's settled. Signed, sealed, delivered. If you don't have that settled, then you're not going to believe this other stuff. Letter D, the resurrection was testified to by the disciples. The resurrection was testified, I'm not sure that's good grammar, but they gave testimony to it by the disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, we have Paul's writing here, but look what he says here. We could go through a lot of scripture, we could talk about things from the different gospels, but he kind of summarizes it here. It says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now what's it saying? He did exactly what the scriptures said was going to happen. That's what he did. The scripture he wrote right now. He's talking according to the scriptures that were written hundreds and hundreds of years before. He did exactly what he was told to do. We've already seen it. That's the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. The gospel is not, hey, I can get past drugs. Now that's good news, but that's not the good news. He'll meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. That's a wonderful news, but that's not the gospel. Listen, there's for years, centuries, we have talked about a social gospel. You know, we're going to go to church and we're going to, I'm not trying to be mean here, but we're going to have a march for rights. That's not what the church was established for. I'm not saying it's wrong to stand up for rights and stand up and stand against wrong. I'm not saying that. But that's not the focus of the church. The fact is, if the church would do what it's supposed to do and it was out there knocking on doors, getting folks saved, the town, racism and all those kind of things would start to disappear. If we really preach the gospel the way we're supposed to preach it. That's the problem. We need a regeneration within our hearts. So he says there in verse 5, he says, "In that he was seen of Cephas," that means Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present," when he wrote it there, "but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all was seen of me, also the one born out of due time," Paul talking about his experience on the road to Damascus. I'm saying the resurrection was testified by the disciples. By the way, if he didn't rise again, if they actually stole his body out of the tomb and hid it, why in the world would they die for it? It makes no sense. They were idiots. They saw the tomb. There was no one there. He said, well, that was awful long ago. How do we know for sure? Well, I don't know. There was a river called the Delaware, and some guy crossed it in December, you know. And he was supposed to be a kind of famous, had his white curly hair, you know, and crossed the Delaware River on Christmas Day, I think is what they said. I don't know. Were you there? I don't think you were there. Some of you look, no. None of us were there. But it happened. And just because the history book's a little bit old doesn't change the history. Our book might be 2,000 years old in there, but that doesn't mean it's lost its truth. It doesn't wane. It doesn't fall apart. It's still history. Let me give you number two. The resurrection is essential. Essential. The resurrection. I know you know these things, but the fact is, these things are like anything else. They kind of float away. We take our focus on them. If we're not careful, we will focus on our needs and our problems and this and that and so forth. And there's nothing wrong with taking those to the Lord. But we get to after you do that long enough, we forget about the fact that He's God. He rose again. It's all paid for. It's done. It's sealed. The resurrection is essential. Again, hold your place there in Matthew, but look at 1 Corinthians 15. And I know it's a good bit of scripture, but I want you to look at it, put it all in context. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures on our daily Bible reading. We don't put them in context with everything else. It really does help when you put it in context. By the way, the Bible does not contradict itself. It brings things into focus. They complement one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and I've already talked about this a little bit already, okay? "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." In other words, did you get a hold of this thing? If it just kind of passed through and you didn't hang on to it when it passed through, you're not saved. You got to trust what Jesus did, the death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel. That is the good news. And I've read up through verse 8 there. Jumped up at verse 9. "For I am the last of the apostles." He's still talking about him seeing Jesus. And not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I, they, or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know, it's amazing. You ever hear these Barna polls, these Pew polls, all this stuff? And they'll ask Christians this and they ask Christians that. And they call themselves Christians. It's amazing how many times they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in hell. I'm a Christian, but it makes no sense to me. Makes no sense to me at all. And what was happening here, he says, there's some people who says, well, I don't think you have to. I mean, yes, okay, you're saved and God takes you through life, but once you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. Then why are we preaching a resurrection from the dead? We don't need to preach a resurrection of the dead if there's no resurrection. Verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You have nothing. You believe in something, it's all a bunch of nothing. If he's still dead, how do you know you're saved? We don't. If he can't rise from the dead, how do we think we're going to rise from the dead? Verse 15, yea, and we all are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so, the be that know that the dead rise not. For the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Because we don't know whether they're paid for or not. Now, when I lead somebody to the Lord, one of the things that I do, I have this little illustration that I do. I talk about, you know, if I was in jail and they put me in jail, and after I paid my 60 days in jail, they let me out. And I always ask the folks, I say, why did they let you out? If my punishment was 60 days in jail, and I spend 60 days in jail, after the 60 days, what should happen to me? And they'll say, well, you get out. Well, why? Well, you paid your debt. Uh-huh. And that's why Jesus came out of the tomb. The debt's all done. If he's still dead, he's still paying. If I'm still in prison, I'm still paying. If I get out of prison, I can walk right past the guard and say, you know, goodbye. You know, have a good time. I'm gone. They can't stop me because my debt has been paid. Jesus came out, was seen of over 500 at one time. He's walking down the street. They were seeing him. There was no way to deny that. He was right out there in the open. This man who had gone through the scourging, the crown of thorns, the nailing to the cross, and when they thought he was dead, and he was, then they poke him in the side and everything falls out. Then they take him in. He's in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. The guy was dead. And Thomas says, well, I won't believe. He said, well, will you believe this? He was dead. Now he's risen. It is all settled. And the thing is, it is essential. Verse 18. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All these people that you say, well, it's okay, they're in a better place. Well, not if there's no resurrection. They're not in a better place. They're in the ground. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's essential. Look at verse 35. Jump over to 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? I hate to say this, but he says it. Thou fool. That thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which also sowest, thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God give it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What's he saying there? When you plant corn, you're not going to get the same grain of corn that you planted. You're going to get brand new corn and a whole lot more than what you planted. And he says, when you get ready and they plant your body in the ground, what you're going to get out is brand new. And it's going to be more. Well, I don't want any more. But it's going to be better than what you had before. Verse 39, and all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and spirit and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. You know what he means? Not all stars are like our sun. He knew that. Now we know that. There's quasars, and some of the stars with the stars are actually whole galaxies. He said, they're all made differently. So they're all, not all the same thing. So, and he knew that because he made it. The Lord made it, so you knew that. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such is also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In fact, when Jesus rose again, he talked about them. He says, does a spirit have flesh and bone? Doesn't say blood. He gave his blood. Now, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we know we have a resurrected body ahead of us, because we know that this is not all there is, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Hang on there. Keep doing it. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is not all there is. The resurrection is essential, or we do not have eternal life. Number three, the resurrection is to be proclaimed. The resurrection is to be proclaimed. Again, I think we have a lot of weak Christians in America. I think some people think they're Christians or think they're saved and they're not. Say it that way. Someone said, pray after me, and they did. I hate to say, I'm not trying to be mean, but I've heard some people that are well-known Christian leaders give what they call a sinner's prayer. And it says something like this, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, help me to live for you. Thank you for saving me. I'm sorry. I had a guy one time said, boy, he was making fun of sinner prayers. Sinner's prayers of people said, some of those sinner prayers like to take forever, you know. I mean, what do they say? Lord, save me. Well, yes, that's fine if you know what you're saying. When I lead somebody, again, we're going to get in this here in a few weeks here. When I lead somebody, Lord, I'm going to take them through step by step the things they need to know. And when they pray, I'm going to take them step by step through the things that they needed to know. Because I want them to know what they're trusting, what they're not trusting. In fact, one of the things I don't do at the end of that prayer is say, Lord, help me to live for you. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to fail. And they're going to think, well, man, I didn't live for him very well. I wonder if I'm even saved. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But listen, by grace, we go out and grab salvation. He hands it, we take it. Now, we ought to live for him. If we're changed, our want to ought to change. If we're really saved, our want to ought to change. But the fact is, we're saved by grace, not by works, not by hope. We're saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ because the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. But how do we know it paid the debt? Because he rose again. There's our hope. Now, we just said there that we ought to proclaim the gospel. Letter A, we got a few verses here. Acts 4:2 said, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. I'm taking these out of context, but just, I want you to see this. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, Paul, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 17:32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear again of this matter. What am I saying? That's important in the gospel. You ought to put it in there. Don't leave him in the tomb. Get him out of that tomb. He rose again. He's not a dead Savior. He's an alive Savior. And if he's not alive, we don't have a Savior. Well, I don't know if they'll believe it. The Holy Spirit will take care of that. I'm serious. Why do you believe it? Are we all a bunch of idiots in here? You got sense about you? Somewhere down in your heart, when someone told you about it, you knew it was true. I don't know why I know it's true, but it's true. That's because the Holy Spirit's down there saying, you know it's true. It's true. You know it is. The guy's trying to tell you, sure is ugly, but you know it's true. It's true. Number four. Now, this is kind of, I'm kind of doing something here. This is kind of a little strange thing. So anyway, we got the resurrection, and this little thing here, this is added. I'm not going to charge any extra for this last part here, right? So the resurrection is settled. It's foretold by Jesus. It's foretold by the prophets. It's testified by the disciples. It's essential and should be proclaimed. Number four. This is totally side, but I wanted to hit it before we moved on. So this is extra, all right? Do you even have that on your paper? Oh. Anyway. Yeah, I've got one little thing there. Okay. Watch this. And you got to have a little place so you can note this down. Don't mark me a heretic, but I just want to throw something at you and give you something to think about. In Matthew 28:1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. That word Sabbath is sabbatone, which actually means Sabbaths, plural. Okay. Now, that is significant because of something. Now, Oliver B. Green suggests that, and this is just a suggestion, when it says the end of the Sabbaths, he thinks it means the end of all the Sabbaths. They didn't need to do the Sabbaths and all the offerings on Saturday anymore. It was done. Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world had already come, had already died, and already risen again. It's done. Why don't we do all those things? We don't have to. We're under grace. We're not under the law. Now, do we here to destroy the law? No, to fulfill the law. Well, what is the law? Well, the whole law lays on two commandments. To love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's all the law and the prophets. Where's the Sabbath in there? What's it mean? To love the Lord. Do we go to church on Sunday and give him a day? We should. You give him the day. Why? Because you love the Lord. But the fact is, the Sabbath, we're not really held on that. In fact, Paul says, don't let any man judge you on your Sabbath. But that's another little side thing. Letter B, watch this. There is more than one Sabbath occurring at the time of Jesus' death. Okay? Now, I'm not trying, don't beat me up on this, and I'm not going to, no sense in, you know, breaking fellowship over this. But there's always a question, when was Jesus crucified? And I know we all say Good Friday. Okay, I understand that. But there's more than one Sabbath occurring at the time of the death of Jesus. There is the normal weekly Sabbath that begins on 6 p.m. on Friday night and goes to 6 p.m. on Saturday night. That's the normal weekly Sabbath. However, that week they were having the Passover. And the Passover is also considered a Sabbath day, a resting day. Okay? And so it's a day of rest, just like many of the feast days are. Now, the Passover begins on the 14th day of Abib. It's also known as the month Nisan, not Hyundai or Hyundai or Honda. It's Nisan, okay? It's called Nisan, which is April, which is the first month of their year. You go back and look at Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. Now, Jesus, if you remember, needed to come down from the cross before the Passover Sabbath. John 19:31. So that was not the ordinary weekly Sabbath. In fact, you read John 19:31 and tell you what, look what it says. John 19:31. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation of Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. There, look at it, for that Sabbath day was a high day. So that particular Sabbath day was not the normal weekly run-of-the-mill Sabbath you do every Friday night through Saturday night. This Sabbath day was a high day. It was Passover. Okay, now watch me. The body of Jesus was placed in the tomb just before 6 p.m. on the evening of the high Sabbath occurring during the Passover of that year. Okay? Now, historians tell us, if you count it all up, that the Passover that year, because of the full moon, and all this stuff, began on Thursday that year. And thus Jesus would have been killed on the day of preparation, which is the day before the actual Sabbath. So hang tight. That means Jesus must have been crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb before 6 p.m. that evening. That allows Jesus to be in the tomb the entire night of Wednesday night, the entire night of Thursday night, and the entire night of Friday night. Okay? That also allows Jesus to be in the tomb the entire 3 days of all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, okay, and then sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday, it becomes Sunday, because the day starts at 6 p.m., not 6 a.m. in Jewish, because the night and the morning was the first day. Night came first. Jesus was the light, you know what I'm saying? So the night came first. So sometime after 6 p.m. on Saturday was now Sunday, the first day of the week. And he had to rise before the sun was up, because it says before the sun was up, the ladies were at the tomb, and he was already gone. And so that's a little side thing. Don't go home and get mad at me. And I'm not, and we still have Good Friday off at the church. I understand all that. And it's kind of like Christmas. He wasn't born on December 25th. He most likely was born sometime in April. Or other those shepherds were awful mean out there with their sheep in the middle of the winter out there in the hill. You go back and look at it. Fact is, he came and he died and he rose again the third day and prove all our sins are paid for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for your Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the curiosities even that you give us sometimes. Now, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection that it pays for all of our sins, all, past, present, future, small, large, in between, every single sin. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray there be anyone here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe they've said a prayer. Maybe they've trusted you to help them through life. But they're really not trusting the fact that you died and rose again to pay for their sins to get them to heaven into your presence. Maybe they've been to church many times, maybe hardly ever. But Lord, if there's someone here tonight that does not have that settled, Lord, help us to get that settled before they go. Thank you for what you're going to do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.